firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word.
Well, after an intense presidential election year, it's clear that we need a strong, dynamic leader who will faithfully lead this country. And even some would say the world. Well, you may or may not think such a person is alive today, but the book of Revelation tells us that a man like that is coming. Perhaps even now he's waiting in the wings. Well, his message will be peace, but in reality, he'll usher in the darkest hour in human history. He is the Antichrist, and he is the subject of our study on Through the Bible as our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us through Revelation chapter 13, verses 2 to 8. We got a great study ahead of us today. So as you find your place on the Bible bus and in God's Word, we've got time for Greg and I to tell you about some great ways that God is at work around the world, even as we recover from this global pandemic.
Yeah, in fact, Steve, not only through the Bible, but many of our ministry partners that we have talked to have said that they have seen a much greater hunger and openness to the things of God during the pandemic. So as difficult as things are in the world and have been, we have seen God at work. And one of the things that I'm so grateful, and I love to be behind the microphone and say thank you to our listening family, because you're so faithful to pray and to give, we can pivot very quickly and respond to these kind of situations. One of the things we did was we have this wonderful relationship with YouVersion that can get God's Word to people on their mobile devices.
Yeah, let me just say real quick, those of you that maybe aren't familiar with YouVersion, if you have the Bible on your phone, you search for Bible, it's going to pull up an app, and behind that Bible is YouVersion.
That's right.
That's what that is.
That's right.
I love that they're kind of like Through the Bible. They don't really care. They don't want you to know necessarily YouVersion. They just want you to know the Bible.
Yes. I've often said to people, have you heard of YouVersion? No. Do you have that little brown Bible app? Oh, yeah. I have that. I use that every day. That's YouVersion.
Yep.
And so we have partnered with them early in the pandemic. We got some, they call them plans, but basically it's our audio. People read the scripture and then they listen to the audio program. And we launched programs in Italian, Farsi, and Spanish, because if you remember back in the news in the early days of the pandemic,
Italy
was just overwhelmed. And during this time, Steve, we heard about a very interesting story. Now, it's not specifically a Through the Bible story, but it shows the power of God at work in the middle of a crisis and why we want to be there with his word.
Yeah, here it is. This is from a doctor in Lombardy, Italy. 38 years old, by the way. Never in my darkest nightmares did I imagine that I could see and experience what's been happening here in our hospital for 3 weeks. The nightmare flows. The river is getting bigger and bigger. In the beginning, some of them came, then dozens, and then hundreds. Until 2 weeks ago, my colleagues and I were atheists. That was normal because we are doctors and learned that science excludes the presence of God. I always laughed at my parents' church. 9 days ago, a 75-year-old pastor came to us. He was a friendly man. He had serious breathing problems, but he had a Bible with him, and we were impressed that he read it to the dying and held their hands. We were all tired, discouraged, mentally and physically exhausted when we had time to listen to him. Now we have to admit that we as humans have crossed our borders. That's all we can do, and more people die every day. We have realized that where what man can do ends, we need God, and we have begun to ask him to help when we have a few minutes. We talk to each other, and we can't believe that we as wild atheists are now looking for our peace every day and ask the Lord to help us take care of the sick. I just think there are no atheists in foxholes. There are no atheists in a COVID ward people are dying
it's
in
well
mass.
Well said,
I continue. Yesterday, the 75-year-old pastor, who to this day, despite having more than 120 dead here, managed to bring us a peace despite his condition and difficulties. The pastor has gone to the Lord, and soon we too will follow him if we continue like this. I realize my uselessness on this earth, and I want to dedicate my last breath to helping others. I am happy to have returned to God while surrounded by the suffering and death of my fellow human beings. Wow.
Such a powerful testimony. And again, this is not a Through the Bible testimony, which is fine because it's about what God does in times like this. But it explains, Steve, our philosophy is to make the Word of God and the systematic teaching of Dr. McGee's explanations of the Word of God available to anyone who wants it. It's up to the Holy Spirit to generate hunger.
Yeah.
Do you think that this doctor would be interested if we said, hey, on your cell phone, now you can hear the Bible and you can get an explanation of it? And that's God's work. Our job is to make it available, as Dr. McGee often says.
Yeah. Greg, why don't you pray for our TTB family in Europe, particularly in Europe, in Italy, and for the hearts of those listening today as we continue in Revelation 13.
Heavenly Father, our hearts are heavy to hear the suffering that has taken place in a place like Italy and in the COVID wards. And yet, Lord, you are continuing to be at work. You are using your servant to proclaim your word and to have people hunger to know you. We pray that you would continue to do that work and that we would be able to be faithful to offer your word and teaching of it to anyone on this planet who wants it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, as we come to our study today, we are back at the second verse of the 13th chapter of Revelation. And I spent a lot of time last time on introduction to this very mind-boggling chapter. We are confronted here with two beasts that are frightful, to say the least. Now I'm reading verse 2, and will you listen very carefully? And the wild beast which I saw was like unto a panther, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. Now this is really a weird-looking creature. It's never been seen on land or sea or in the air. This is something that is without doubt a real spectacle. Now, John notes that he's a composite beast, and we can begin now to formulate some very definite facts concerning Antichrist, and we'll note them as we go along. Now, he combines the characteristic of the other beasts which Daniel saw in the vision in Daniel 7. And again, I would like to say to you, and I regret that I can't go back to Daniel 7, but we went over that. Those that were with us and have my book on Daniel, I think that you're prepared for this. But I trust the rest of you'll forgive me for not going into detail because we did that in the book of Daniel. Now, the outward appearance was like a panther. And Daniel says in Daniel 7:6, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had on the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, the panther and the leopard are the same word, by the way, and it could be either one. I like the word panther much better. Now, this was Greece, the Greco-Macedonian Empire, and Greece was noted for its brilliance and its advancement in the arts and sciences. It was noted for its philosophy, for its architecture, and for its marvelous literature. And the language itself is a wonderful language. Now, the empire of the beast then will have all the outward culture, which was the glory of Greece. And it will have the feet of a bear. Now, again, that reminds us of the second beast of Daniel. Behold, another beast, a second like to a bear. It raised up itself on one side, had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Daniel 7:5. Now we saw this was Media Persia, noted for its pagan splendor, as it paddled and waddled over the earth like a gargantua. Now, the empire of the beast will have all of the pagan splendor and wealth that Media Persia had. Now it has the mouth of the lion, and this is the first beast of Daniel 7. In Daniel 7:4, I read, the first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, it was lifted up from the earth, made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now this was Babylonian autocracy. When Nebuchadnezzar ordered the death for the wise man, and then later on for the fiery furnace for the three Hebrew children, and even Daniel himself, his life was never quite safe. There was none to question his authority. He was the head of God. He was an autocrat. Now, the man of sin will be one of the toes of the image that Daniel saw, composed partly of clay and partly of iron. He'll rule with the autocracy and dictatorial authority of Nebuchadnezzar. This final world dictator comes to his zenith under the domination of the beast. And the source of his power is found in Satan, who raises him up, empowers and energizes him for the dastardly dictatorial job that he'll do. He's the closest to an incarnation of Satan that appears in Scripture. You remember that Luke said that Satan had entered into Judas Iscariot. That's in Luke 22:3. Also, Christ used similar language with Simon Peter in Matthew 16:23. And the man of sin is the incarnation of Satan. And very candidly, I think that we can say that Satan has certainly entered into him. And that is something that Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10 says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved." All right, now I'm coming to the wild beast, the death-dealing stroke in verse 3. And I'm reading my translation. "And one of his heads, as though it had been slain unto death, and his stroke of death was healed, and the whole inhabited earth wondered after the beast." Now, this verse, together with Revelation 17:8, has led many to view that Satan actually raises the beast from the dead. And I probably ought to turn to Revelation 17:8, and we'll just look at that for a moment also. "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." Because of these two scriptures, there are many that have taken the position that the beast is actually raised from the dead by Satan. Now, friends, that cannot be. And the reason that that cannot be, Satan does not have power to raise the dead. That's just something that has not been given to him at all. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can raise the dead. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And he says, "As the Father raiseth up the dead and giveth them life, so the Son giveth life to whom he will." John 5:21. And then in John 5:28-29, "All that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, the important thing to note here is that only the Lord Jesus can raise the dead. Now, Satan can't do it. So I take it for granted that this is a false resurrection. It's a fake. And the very interesting thing is that the early church even thought it was Nero. And Augustine, in his day, what means the declaration that the mystery of iniquity doth already work? Some suppose it to be spoken of the Roman emperor, and therefore Paul did not speak in plain words, although he always expected that what he said would be understood as applying to Nero, whose doings already appeared like those of Antichrist. Hence it was that some suspected that he would rise from the dead as Antichrist. And they all expected Nero to be raised from the dead. Now, there are others that take the view that the beast here refers to the Roman Empire, you see, over which the beast rules, and the imperial form of government under which Rome fell will be restored in a startling manner. Now, I believe that, but I don't think it's a resurrection. Rome never died, Rome fell apart, as we shall see. Rome's like Humpty Dumpty that sat on the wall, had a great fall, and all the king's horses, all the king's men cannot put Humpty Dumpty together again, but Antichrist can and will put Humpty Dumpty back together again. That is the thing that he will do, and that'll be a marvelous thing, let's say. But the Roman Empire, therefore, has not truly died. It lives on in the nations of Europe today. I think both of these views do have something to commend them. While both views have serious objections, there can be no real resurrection of an evil man before the great white throne judgment, and at that time only Christ will raise the dead of both saved and lost. And Christ will raise the dead who stand before the great white throne. That is something that is evident. He said, as we've indicated, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, that is Christ. They shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, Satan has no power to raise the dead. He's not a life giver. He is a devil, a destroyer, a death dealer. And the Roman Empire is to be revitalized and made to cohere in a miraculous manner under the world dictator, the beast. Yet, verse 3 seems to demand, I think, a more adequate explanation than this. And I believe that the beast is a man who will exhibit a counterfeit and imitation resurrection. This will be the great delusion, the big lie of the great tribulation period. God will give them over to believe a big lie, and that's part of the big lie. You see, they won't accept the resurrection of Christ, but they sure going to have the resurrection of Antichrist, and it'll be a fake. Now his stroke of death was healed. It shows the blasphemous imitation of the death and resurrection of Christ. And the challenge will be in that day, what has Christ done that Antichrist has not done? And nobody today can imitate the resurrection. Well, they might imitate it, but they can't duplicate it. But yet Antichrist is going to duplicate it in a way that'll fool the world. It's the big lie. We say today, Christ is risen. And so the boast is going to be in that day, so is Antichrist. The Roman Empire will spring back into existence under the cruel hand of a man who faked a resurrection, and a gullible world that rejected Christ is finally taken in by his forgery. You see, we've now begun to get a composite picture. We saw a rider on a white horse bringing a false peace into the world. You know that in the history, recorded history of man, man is engaged in 15,000 wars, and he signed some 8,000 peace treaties. Yet, in the entire history, he has only enjoyed 200 to 300 years of true peace. And certainly G.K. Chesterton was accurate when he says one of the paradoxes of this age is it's the age of pacifism, but not the age of peace. And so he comes in on a false platform of bringing peace to the world. And we in the United States, how many times have we elected a president on the platform he's going to bring peace? And he took us right into a war. And that's been true of president after president. We have been a warlike nation. We are not very peaceful, by the way. In fact, it's difficult to find any neighborhood where there's real peace. I'm going to give two quotations here that are quite remarkable. One comes from Toynbee, who's the director of studies in the Royal Institute of International Affairs. Now, he gave this in 1953. He says, by forcing on mankind more and more lethal weapons, and at the same time making the world more and more interdependent economically, technology has brought mankind to such a degree of distress that we are ripe for deifying any new Caesar who might succeed in giving the world unity and peace. And that's all Antichrist will have to offer the world when he comes. He said, I'm going to give you peace. And they're all going to say hallelujah and put him in office. That's the way we do it over here. And we're supposed to be a very cultured, educated, sophisticated, civilized nation. The world will put Antichrist in power. Now, Bishop Fulton J. Sheen made this remarkable statement. Listen to it. The Antichrist will come disguised as the great humanitarian. He'll talk peace, prosperity, and plenty, not as a means to lead us to God, but as ends in themselves. He will explain guilt away psychologically, make men shrink in shame if their fellow man say they are not broad-minded and liberal. He will spread the lie that men will never be better until they make society better. And may I say, that's one statement of Bishop Sheen I'll agree to 100%. Antichrist is yet to come. And so what happens? Well, he's going to make himself God. I'm reading verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? And who is able to war with him? And this is the supreme moment, I think, for Satan. He wants to be worshiped, and the whole world is going to worship him in this period. My friend, if the Spirit of God took his hand off this world today and off of you and me, I'm afraid that many of us would be in the position of backsliders, and if Antichrist appeared, we'd follow him like a little faithful dog following his master. Who is like unto the beast? What a parody on the worship of the true God. Why, they say, look, we are worshiping something wonderful than the God of the Bible. And then in verse 5, I read, and there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and there was given to him authority to continue 42 months. And the only good thing here, and I'll give you the good news first, he won't be here but 42 months, reigning like this. In other words, 3.5 years. And when it says a mouth speaking great things, it means he's a big mouth fella. Daniel mentions that concerning him. He is really going to be a big talker. He'll promise anything. And that's the reason you ought to be careful listening to anyone today on radio, including this poor preacher, or any politician, or anyone else, an educator today, and news media. I want to tell you, we need to test everything that you and I hear today. Antichrist is going to have charisma. He's going to be able to talk himself into the good graces of this Christ-rejecting world. Now, verse 6, and I read it. He opened his mouth for blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle which dwell in heaven. Now, this is the dreadful limit to which the beast goes in blasphemy. He's against Christ and his church that are in heaven. Thank God the church is not here. I do not see how anyone who studies Revelation could believe that the church is going to go through this period. Now, verses 7 and 8. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. What are we talking about? We're talking about those that are living in the Great Tribulation period. And there was given to him authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, every one whose name hath not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that hath been slain. And as Spurgeon used to say, I'm sure glad I got my name written in the Lamb's book of life before I got here, because if God had waited till I got here, I never would have got the name in. Well, I think that's a very wonderful statement and the way to explain this. This is the darkest hour in the history of the world. And the church, thank God, will not be here. Now, this is something you can be thankful for, friends. I want to say that I'm thankful that I'm not going to be here and will not be under Antichrist. I'm under Christ, and I'm not looking for Antichrist. I'm looking for Christ to come. That's the important thing, the all-important thing. Now we're going to see him here as he becomes this world dictator. What are God's people going to do? Defy him? Will they be able to stand against him? Will they be able to fight him? God's going to tell him a most unusual thing to do. We'll see that next time. And until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
What's the unusual thing God will tell them to do? Well, find out on Monday, or discover it yourself when you read the rest of Revelation chapter 13, verses 9 to 18. Until then, if you need to reach us, you can visit ttb.org and check out all the resources we've got, or you can call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. I'm Steve Schwetz, inviting you to join me for the Sunday sermon this weekend, and then to meet me back here on Monday as we continue our journey through the Bible.
Jesus made it all, all to be my own. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Today's study is always available, free to stream or download, thanks to the generous and faithful investments from your fellow Bible Bus travelers. Just go to ttb.org or download our app to listen again anytime. As always, we'd love to know what's God teaching you.